the Numbers, chapter number 5. This is something, and I need somebody before I get... Bethany and Alex, can you help me? Will you guys stay awake? Can you watch? They've been married almost a... Has it been a year yet? Almost a year. Almost a year they've been married, so they can take their eyes off each other now. And look at... Alex is laughing. Now, that happened a long time ago. they can look around up here and tell me I need a boy and a girl that's sitting the best and paying attention. I want to share something very, very unique that God showed me a few months ago when I was reading this. And I thought, wow, that is amazing. And I want to say this. And I want to warn young people and parents alike. My biggest problem as a Christian and your biggest problem, whether you realize it or not, in fact, if you don't realize it, it's a much bigger problem than you could ever imagine. And young people, you need to get this, is my pride and my rebellion. And they're both seen in my stubbornness. I was thinking of somebody I ran into the other day, and I was talking to the kids in a service like this, and actually there's somebody that happens every once in a while, a young man that didn't want to take his hat off during the church service. And I just asked him to take his hat, and he refused, so he sat the whole service with his hat on, and I just said, you know, it used to be men took their hat off to go into any building. It was just common decency. The strange thing about that, and there was, yeah, that's right, that's right. One man that sat like this during the service, and I happened to see him the next day when I walked in the bank, and it was winter time, and some of us wear hats in the winter time. I walked into the bank and took my hat off and held the door up for him, and he had his hat on, and he went to take it off, and he said, yeah, I ain't going to do that. But he didn't say that, but you could see the look in his eye. And he walked through the bank and did his business with his hat on. And normally, I know him well enough, he normally would have done that just because he's an older gentleman, but just out of stubbornness. And I just thought of that because I ran into him the other day. What is that? And if you could see where his children are today, you could see where he is today, you'd know why. And I just say that, just want to throw that out to you, okay? Numbers... chapter number 5. In Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and the Deuteronomy is a repeat of the law of the books of Moses. In the book of Numbers, the Israelites are getting ready to go into the promised land. If they would obey God, if they weren't so stubborn and rebellious, they would have got into the promised land within months, but instead it took them years, 40 years, and a couple of months to get in to the promised land. Before they went into the promised land, God was preparing them to go into the promised land. In the first few chapters, there was a census taken, and family, this is an amazing thing right here, family assignments were given. If you're in such and such a family, this is what you're going to do for a living. This is what your children are going to do for a living. This is what your grandchildren are going to do for a living. That, to me, is astounding. But that's another thing altogether. A census was taken. Sacrifices and dedications were made in preparation to go into the promised land. And the promised land was not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the life of victory, the victorious Christian life, the spirit-filled life, we call it in the New Testament. We're going to look at something in chapter number 5, but let me just say, go on in what Numbers is dealing with. When we get to chapter number 11, we're not going to get that far, but I just want to give you the context here. The people began to complain because they were hungry and thirsty. In chapter 11, they complain about this junk that God's been feeding them. It's called manna. God supernaturally provided for them, but they wanted something better. I never turned this on, did I? Thank you, Jeff. I thought Jeff was getting religion back there, but he's just telling me the microphone's not on. They complained about the manna, God's provision. And then Moses complained about the stubbornness and the stiff-necked people that God put him in charge of in chapter number 11. In chapter number 11, they complained so much, they said, we want meat to eat. We want the good stuff that we had back in Egypt. So God stuffed them with quail. They ate so much quail, they were starting to grow feathers. In fact, there was a plague that came because they ate so much quail. God punished them with a plague. And in chapter number 12, Miriam and Aaron, Moses' own brother and sister, led a rebellion against Moses, claiming that he was proud and arrogant, even though God said Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. God had shut them up with a little bout with leprosy. Moses prayed for them and they were healed. In chapter number 13 and 14, the 12 spies, and this is where it all turns bad, the 12 spies were sent in just to look at the land. God said, I already gave you this land. Just go look and see how good it is. This is just an answer to prayer. Just go look and praise the Lord for all the good things you're going to get. And they went and looked and they came back, and you know, 10 were bad and 2 were good. They came back with an evil report. And turned the people to unbelief because of their wickedness. And for 40 more years, they would spend wandering in the wilderness. And that's just a reminder to us that no matter where you go in history, no matter where you go in time or in place, people are always going to be people. People are always people. And you're going to put up with people. All right? But there's something that God gave me in the midst of all the numbers, and I just enjoy reading the Bible. Some folks get excited about watching things on television or reading other, but I get thrilled about reading the Bible. And Numbers is a great and an exciting book to me. But I came across something in Numbers chapter number 5, and I want you to read this with me. And you're going to scratch your head. You don't have to physically scratch your head while you read this, but in your mind, I can see the wheels turning. You're going to be scratching those wheels while they're turning while we read this, okay? And it's just something that's always struck me a little bit strange. If this isn't the strangest text in the Bible, it is one of the strangest texts you'll ever read in the Bible. Well, let's read it and see if you agree with me. Numbers chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 11 and down through verse number 31 at the end of the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and the man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close or secret, and she be defiled, but there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the matter, with the manner. And the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous with his wife, and she be not defiled, and then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and shall bring her offering for her, a tenth part of the ephah of barley meal. I'm going to go back and explain some of this to you in a little bit, okay? And he shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon. For it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity into remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near to set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle. And the priest shall take it, or take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall make shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free of this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell.
Ew. I added that, okay? And this water that causeth a curse shall go into the bowels and make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot, and the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. And the priest shall write the curse in a book, and he shall blot them out with a bitter water, and he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. And the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand and shall wave the offering before the Lord and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take an handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. She's about getting full, isn't she? And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, and that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, her belly shall swell and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousies. When a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law, then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. To be quite honest with you, this is a section of Scripture you think, yeah, whatever. What's the next chapter got to say? This is just weird is what it is. But it is a part of the Bible. And I'm amazed what I've learned. And God just directed my attention to this section of Scripture when I was reading the book of Numbers a few weeks ago. I thought, that's an interesting thing. I need to study that out. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to give you some things I think that God would have us to know from this tonight. Father, we thank you again for your word. Every word of God is pure. Every word is inspired by God and preserved for us today. It is important for us. And there's important truth and an important message in every bit of Scripture, every word of God. And we pray that you would help us to see some things that would help us this evening. And in your name we pray, amen. I'm going to call this the jealousy offering, or God calls this the jealousy offering. And again, this is one of the, if not the strangest texts in all the Bible. And let me just reword this in my own words here, just very briefly. If a man is suspect of his wife being unfaithful, now he has no evidence either way. He can't prove it, and she can't prove she's innocent. He can't prove that she's guilty. In verse number 15, it says they're to go to the priest. They're supposed to, the ingredients here are important. We're going to come back to that in verse number 15. And they're supposed to make an offering of barley meal. In that offering, that little bowl of, we might liken it to oatmeal or something, but it's barley meal. In that offering, there's not to be put any oil or frankincense. Those two ingredients are important. We'll come back to them in a bit. She's to stand before the Lord with this offering in a bowl. The priest is to take holy water, the only place in all the Bible where the word holy water is put together. And this has nothing to do with Catholic holy water, if you're from a Catholic background, okay? In fact, there's some question of what this water is. It's just holy because it's something that God said that was to be used. I don't know. There's nothing else said about it, no explanation of it. But this water was to be mixed in a bowl with dust from the floor of the tabernacle. That sounds like a good meal, doesn't it? I'm going to get a probiotics treatment here is what we're going to do. And we're to stir in the barley offering into this bowl. We're to pronounce a curse on this woman if she's guilty. The curse is given in verse number 21. When the woman doth make when the oath among thy people, and the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. Now, I'm not going to go into details of what that is, but I'll just say this.
It's a female thing. Enough said, right? It's a female situation. All right, I'll just leave it at that. But it is kind of gross if you were to study that out and find out exactly what that means. The priest is going to write out this curse. And then he's going to take where he wrote out that curse. I don't know what he's going to write it with, but he's going to take that mixture from the bowl and wipe off that curse. Sounds kind of messy, doesn't it, with whatever he wrote that curse on. And then he's going to have a wave offering. He's going to offer it to the Lord, hold it before the Lord. Then he's going to burn a handful of this soup, we'll call it, on the altar. And then he's going to put that burnt soup back in the bowl and stir it up again. And then the woman's going to drink that slop, that stuff, whatever it is. And we're going to wait and see what happens. Doesn't it? It almost sounds like a witch doctor method, doesn't it? What in the world is this coming from? And the enemies of the Bible will say, see, they're getting practices from witch doctors. They're getting these strange ideas. God had a purpose in this. You're going to see in a little bit. And we'll watch and see what happens. If she's guilty, I'll just, again, say it this way. She's going to bleed out. All right? She's not going to be able to bear children. Again, she might not even survive herself. But if she's innocent, she's going to be free and she's going to bear children. Even if she was barren before, she's going to bear children. She has something to look forward to because she was innocent. You say, well, this is bizarre. I would definitely agree. This is bizarre. This is about as bizarre as a church bazaar can ever get, huh? This is strange. This is unusual, to say the least. And God says this is a jealousy offering. By the word, jealousy is important here. And I want to look at two things. We told you the story. We've read the story. The only time you see it in the Bible that I'm aware of, and I've come across it, and most of the time I've come across it, I thought, yeah, that's weird. Let's go on. But there's some amazing things taught in this story that I think we could get tonight that every Christian needs to know, and young and old tonight. And the first thing is this. All of this could have been avoided. The whole need for this thing could have been avoided. What do you mean by that? Notice in verse number 14, there's two times it's mentioned, at the beginning and the end of the story. In verse number 14, it says, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him. Who's him? The husband. Now, there's a question about his wife's infidelity. It may be a legitimate question. It may not be a legitimate question. To be quite honest with you, it really didn't matter. Because the spirit of jealousy was with him, not with her. Did you catch that? In fact, at the end of the story, the same thing said again, if you go to verse number 30, when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon who? Her? Him. The spirit, all of the need for this whole thing, this whole deal, the sacrifice and everything could have completely been done away with if it wasn't for the man's spirit of jealousy. His spirit or his attitude. I don't know what it is, allergies. And I'm if I was outside, I'd just get rid of it with a farmer blow. But I'm not going to do that, all right? Maybe I will anyways. But that's why my wife doesn't like to ride a bicycle behind me. That's a dangerous place to be this time of year. But the spirit, the attitude of jealousy could have avoided the whole thing. Now, that word jealousy is an interesting word. It's used 43 times in the Bible. It's not always translated jealousy. I'm going to give you a list of things here about this word jealousy. And again, I'm emphasizing the fact that all of this could have been avoided completely. The word jealousy, and I'm about to impress you here, okay? You ready? Is the Hebrew word kanah. I say, oh, you know Hebrew? No, but I got study books and I can impress you just like anybody else. I know Hebrew. I'm not impressed with anybody else that knows Hebrew or says they know Hebrew either. The word is kinah. It almost sounds like you're gnawing on something. I could gnaw on a doggy bone. Never mind. And it's used 43 times. Now, 25 of those times, it's translated the word jealousy. 10 of those times, it's translated to the word zeal. 8 of those times, it's translated the word envy. It's always the same word in the Hebrew, but in an English Bible, if you've studied words in the Bible, that's not to shake your faith. That's to show you the importance of studying the Word of God and rightly dividing the Word of God. It helps us to understand what the meaning of that word is when we follow it through the Bible and see how else it's used in the Bible. This happens to be the first time in the Bible that the word is used. And it's translated here, of course, the law of jealousy, the jealousy offering. And it's used in reference to God and to man. We read a passage of Scripture in Ephesians that has to do with anger. The word anger is used in reference to God, and it's used in reference to man. Same with the word jealousy. And in fact, more times it's used towards man than it is towards God, but it is used a number of times referring to God. And let me just mention God's jealousy. The prophets warned often of God's impending judgment. God is a jealous God. And by the way, let me say this. Only God has a right to be jealous. Just like anger, only God has a right to be angry. Only God has a right to be jealous. And the reason He does is because He's omniscient and He's holy. If you and I are omniscient or holy, we would have a right to be angry. We would have a right to be jealous. Or if we think that we're holy, or we think that we're omniscient, we think we have a right to be jealous or angry. Let me give you an example of some of the things that God says of Himself. In Psalm 69 and verse... Well, first of all, many of the prophets, and I didn't write down all the verses, but many of the prophets warn oftentimes of God's impending judgment because He is a jealous God. Psalm 69 and verse number 9 is a prophecy concerning God, and He says the zeal, and again, that's the same word, kinah, sometimes translated zeal, the zeal, the kinah of thine house hath eaten me up. Isaiah speaks often. Isaiah is one of the prophets that speaks of God's zeal that will perform His will. His jealousy will bring things about. For example, maybe the most familiar passage to us is Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 7 that we hear at Christmas time often. It says of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon His kingdom, or to order it and to establish it, the judgment and justice from thenceforth even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The jealousy of the Lord of hosts. The envy of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's God's jealousy. But now some things concerning man's jealousy. And again, God has a right to be jealous because He's holy. Because He's omniscient. But man has no right to be jealous. But we often are. And some warnings about man's jealousy. Proverbs, I'll just give you a few verses here, and I'll read parts of the verse at least. Proverbs 6:34 says, "For jealousy is the rage of man." Jealousy is going to destroy you. The Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse number 6. "Love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement, intensely hot flame." The jealousy of man destroys himself and everything around him. Job chapter 5 and verse number 2, "For the wrath kindleth the foolish man in envy," or the word again is kinah, sometimes translated envy, the same word as jealousy, "and envy or jealousy slayeth the silly one," destroys the fool. Psalm 119, verse 139 says, "For my zeal hath consumed me." It's taken over my life. I'm drunk with jealousy, with zeal, with envy. Proverbs 14 and verse number 30,
says a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, kinah, jealousy, or zeal is the rottenness to the bones. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy, before a jealous man, an envious man, a zealous man, kinah. And let me say this. The spirit of jealousy, what we're talking about here, the spirit of jealousy in verse number 14 and 30 destroys relationships. Now think of this. This woman was accused, or her husband suspected him out of jealousy. He may have had reason to suspect her. He may not have even had reason to suspect her. Even if the woman was found innocent, what do you suppose that did to their relationship? How would that affect their relationship for the rest of their life? How would that affect their children that God said that He was going to give them? Jealousy, of course, we say, well, I'm not jealous. You understand what jealousy is. All of us struggle with this. Even if the woman, it destroys relationships. The spirit of jealousy. Now, here's something even more telling. That's just to mention, all of this could have been avoided if, and just to make it real clear, if the husband would have said, you know, maybe I'm just being a jerk, which men tend to be that way, right, ladies? Huh? And maybe it didn't mean anything when that guy gave you that second look. Maybe it didn't mean anything when he said hi to you. And maybe I was just being a jerk, which I probably was. And yeah, I trust you. I love you. And I respect your opinion. All this could have been avoided if he just had some common decency. But instead, he had the spirit of jealousy. Well, bless God, I want to find out. Are you right or not? Are you true? Let's put it to the test. Let's put you up on the block. Let's find out. Let's mix that ointment up. That sounds like a beautiful dish. And by the way, it was a nasty dish. I'm going to show you why in a little bit. And they'll go ahead and eat that and see what it does to you. If that makes you sick, then you were guilty. If it doesn't make you sick, well, I guess I was wrong. All of it could have been avoided if the man just loved his wife like he should have and just trusted her. Again, she was accused. I don't know. And we live in a day like that where a false accusation makes you guilty in our culture. And that's the way it's always been. Somebody could raise a false accusation and it's up to you what your spirit is, whether you want to believe that accusation or not. And it could have been avoided if he would just say, you know what, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. We'll be the man about this, and we'll get over this. All right? That could have been avoided. Now, the second thing is this. I want you to look closely at the ingredients of this offering, this jealousy offering, what God calls it. In verse number 15, we're given the ingredients. Concoction, this mixture that was made. It's significant, okay? Each ingredient signifies, pictures something for us. And at first, it just astounded me in reading over this. I thought, you know, I've never noticed this before, but verse 14 to verse number 13 tells me that all of this, the whole need for this whole offering could have been completely avoided if the man would have been a man. But then I started studying it and looking at the ingredients of this offering and thought, wow, there's even something more significant here that I didn't get in just reading over it. That's why it's important to study your Bible instead of just reading your Bible. Each thing is significant. Verse number 15, there shall the man bring his wife unto the priest and shall bring her offering, for her a tenth part of the ephah of barley meal. And shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, For it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of a memorial bringing iniquity to remembrance. In verse number 17, the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, and the priest shall take it and put it into the water. Now, we won't get into the last ingredient. I don't think we'll have time to get into that. But first of all, it says the barley. I'm not too big on breakfast cereals. And if I do, we got something in the food pantry. I don't know what it is, but it says it's good for you, and it breaks your teeth when you try to eat it, so it must be good for you. And it tastes awful unless you put some berries on it. And we got some good blueberries, or I got some good raspberries I can get to put on it, and it makes it edible. But it is, actually, it's really not too bad, but it's just kind of, I don't know what it is, but looks healthy. It's got nuts and things in it. And but barley was something that I'm told is one of the cheapest brands that you could get. It's maybe the coarsest kind of meal, kind of like grape nuts. It's neither grape nor nuts, and neither is it good, but it's supposed to be good for you. I don't know. Barley was nothing desirable, to say the least. It's a reminder, by the way, this jealousy offering was given for the sake of the man. Now, the woman's the one that's literally on trial, but it's for the sake of the man in his spirit of jealousy. And this barley meal offering was first and foremost a reminder that this is just a simple, undesirable grain. Reminds us of our own unworthiness, of our own worthlessness. And by the way, that's where I was when Jesus found me. We need to be reminded of that I'm nobody special. Who do I think I am to have the right to question somebody else? Hello? Remember where you were when Jesus found me? Remember where you were when Jesus found you. It's amazing to me to hear people's testimony. You don't mind, Matt, if I told folks your testimony a couple of times this week. Maybe I shouldn't say that. And I tell people all the time where I was. I was a lost teenager. I already decided my life wasn't worth living. But I'm so glad that God found me in time. I'd be in hell right now. And I always remember where I was when God found me. Don't ever forget where you were when God found you. I'm a no good for nothing sinner is all I am. Who made me judge? Who made me think that I'm worthy saying, well, so-and-so is right, so I'm nobody. The barley meal offering just reminds us of who we are, of our own unworthiness. And then God says, of that barley. Now, granted, that's just kind of a nasty dish. You wouldn't want to just put that in a bowl and eat it. Like, ew. Maybe you feed it to your horses. I don't know. They might not even want it. You know, horses wouldn't even want it, Rex? I don't even know. Horses wouldn't even want that. And God says, you just take that and eat it. Now, he says this. Now, if I'm going to have some kind of cereal that's not real good, I'll find something to put in it. Maybe some honey, maybe some berries or some fruit, something to put in it to make it edible. But God says, no, I don't want you to put anything in it. Just itself. And I want to specifically, he says this. Notice in verse number 15, he says, put no oil or frankincense in the offering. No oil or frankincense. Frankincense is what makes an offering acceptable to God. Remember what the wise men brought Jesus? One of the things they brought, frankincense. It's not something only something that smelled good, but it was something that was used to offer a sweet smell, a sweet favor, a savor to the Lord. It was something that was used commonly in sacrifices as well as sweetening their food for them to eat. And it's realizing, of course, the offering it's what makes the offering acceptable to God. It's a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. And his sacrifice, his blood shed, was
satisfied the wrath and the anger of God. In other words, the frankincense pictures God's forgiveness for us. If the man would just learn to forgive his wife, he wouldn't have to put her through all this drudgery, wouldn't have to make her life miserable, and wouldn't have to cause this suspicion on his own home, and wouldn't have to destroy a relationship between the sweetest relationship on this side of heaven between a husband and wife. He wouldn't have to destroy that relationship if he just learned to forgive. And then God says, also don't put, this is interesting, another ingredient. Don't put this on the offering. Don't put oil on the offering. Now, oil is used for a lot of things. We liken it to vegetable oil or olive oil or something that's used in cooking, something that's made to add a little flavor to something. But oil throughout the Bible is a symbol or a picture of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The anointing of the oil of God is a picture of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is the administrator of the grace of God. In other words, the idea is this man, if he would have had the understanding of what forgiveness was, he wouldn't have to put his wife through this. If he would have understood what the grace of God was. Well, I just can't forgive. I just can't overlook this. I just can't do this. Every time you say you can't, just remember the grace of God. Grace is God doing in us what's humanly impossible. And by the way, God cannot forgive you if it were not for the grace of God. And I can't forgive others if it were not for the grace of God. And the picture here is so clear when you realize here's this this barley meal. Bleh, who wants that? And don't put any oil in it. Don't put any grace in it. Don't mix any forgiveness in it. And then I want you to stand to your wife. I want you to uncover her, which is another thing I want to get into, to show her shame, to uncover it, her glory, and to embarrass her. March her out in front of everybody. Don't offer any grace or forgiveness. Don't offer anything satisfying. And then notice this. This is, I think, one of the most amazing things. It has nothing to do with a ingredient, but in verse number 15, it ends with this. For this is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity into remembrance. You've got to underline that statement right there. In other words, man, all I want you to focus on are all her faults. Every reason you had to doubt her, I want you to focus on that. This is a remembrance of iniquity. All you're remembering in all of this, well, I think she did this. I think she was guilty. And I'm not going to show any forgiveness. I'm not going to show any grace. I'm sure. And isn't it amazing? And sometimes I've stood between husband and wife, sometimes literally between husband and wife that are out for each other. Why they did this and they're no good for nothing and he's no good for nothing, she's no good for nothing. And oftentimes I just interrupt and say, wait a minute, didn't you two one time stand at an altar and tell the whole world that you love each other? Whatever happened to that? Well, it's gone. It's just not there anymore. You see, it's a remembrance. All I can think about is the negative. I can't remember anything positive. Can't remember anything good that they ever did. And it's all over a suspicion that may have happened, may not have happened. It's a jealousy offering. All of it could have been avoided. And you focus only on the iniquity, whether it's real or imaginary. That's the only focus. And I've noticed this, that when we focus on something, even if it's imaginary, how bad it gets. Huh? Well, I think Todd said something to me. He's over there nodding his head. I'm sure he did. Huh? I can't hear what he's saying. I'm just watching his head nod. Well, I'm sure he said something bad about me. And I go home and I stew about it. And I focus on that iniquity. I'm sure he said this. Now, it's probably imaginary. Well, probably not. It was Todd. But that's the only thing I can think about. And pretty soon I'm telling my, you know, he said this, but I know he meant this. He did. I just don't trust him. I never have trusted him. Just look at him. There's no reason to trust him. I never did like him. And all of a sudden, there's nothing good about Todd. And Amy would agree, right? There ain't nothing good about him. she's afraid to say right now. But it's just a remembrance of all the things. Now, all of it's imagined. None of it ever happened. But it's the spirit of jealousy. And it all could have been avoided. But there was no grace. There was no forgiveness. There's not recognizing our unworthiness, but seeing other people's unworthiness. And then he talks about the holy water. The only time the word holy water is used oftentimes to signify the cleansing and the washing of the Word of God. Jesus is the water of life. You get some Jesus in you, it's amazing how you can forgive and love people. Huh? You get some Jesus in you, it's amazing how we forgive others as He forgave us. We love others as He loved us. And I was completely unlovely when He loved me. And I only love Him because He first loved me. Boy, that's something to think about right there. I can only love others through Him. That holy, that cleansing water that comes from the Word of God, that purifies our heart, that shows us what's truly in our heart. Only the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of my heart. And the Bible is referred to as the cleansing water of the Word. And Jesus is purifying water, life-giving water. And then the dust from the floor. I believe it's in verse number 17. You shall take the holy water, an earthen vessel, and the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle. Of course, they didn't have carpet floors. They didn't have tile floors. They didn't have concrete floors. They had dirt floors. You go in the tabernacle, in the place where the altar is. You take some of that dust and mix it in with his sacrifice. What is that all about? What is man made out of? Dirt. I'm just a pile of dirt is all I am. Mix dirt with water and you got man. That's all I am. That's all my flesh is. And again, it's a reminder of God that created man from the dust of the ground. And then also a man that would come that was taken of the dust of the ground but also came from heaven. That dust was not just any dust. It was taken from the floor of the tabernacle, the place where God Himself dwells. It's taken from under the shadow of the altar, where Jesus is identified as the altar. And even more than that, it's taken from the foot of the cross where Jesus died for our sins as the one supreme sacrifice that ultimately satisfied the wrath and the anger of God. In other words, come to the foot of the cross and realize that I'm nothing without Jesus Christ. And I had nothing when He found me. He looked down and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I am the most unworthy creature on the face of the earth. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Help me to see who I am and who God is. Help me to see myself for who I am and to see God for who He is. My bleeding Savior that loved me and died for me, that gave me salvation. The ingredients of this offering point out the reality of that meal offering. That it reminds us, the barley reminds us that we're nothing satisfying to God. And don't put any oil or frankincense in that offering. Don't add the forgiveness of God. Don't add the Holy Spirit in His grace. And mix it with the water and the dust. And if we take all those things out and we add all those things together, it helps us to see the ingredients of this offering, the significance of this offering. the jealousy offering. Well, they may have said this, they may have done that. I don't know, but I sure suspect them. And I'm going to hold it against them for the rest of my life. God help us to learn to forgive. God help us to learn to show grace. God help us to understand what it is to kneel at the foot of the cross, to find God's forgiveness for us, that we might learn to forgive others and to love others like He loved us, and to be cleansed with the water of the Word of God, and allow the life-giving water of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sin. The jealousy offering. Nothing's more destructive. And I'll just use the term, and we've got all the fancy terms, and we say, well, it's, you know, this and that, and it's jealousy. The jealousy that we have. Well, I just don't trust them. I'm just upset at them. I'll never forget. I'll never forgive. I'll never trust them again. Come to the foot of the cross. Come and realize who we are, that we might learn to forgive others. Wow. What a powerful truth. No matter where we are in our Christian life, you say, well, are you preaching at me? I'm preaching at myself. God showed me this in my own walk with God. And the importance of this, because every one of us has a hard time forgiving other people. That's something every one of us struggles with. And getting beyond that jealousy. And all of it could have been avoided if I just would have had the grace of God working in my life. I'm going to ask